Take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up higher. Ushers will make sure they get one to you at this time. So if we missed you on the way in, we want to make sure that we get you now. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We've been in a verse-by-verse study here in the book of Colossians. It's one of the most important books, I think, for you to know and understand. And the theme here in chapter 3 really is there in verse 9. Bring me back just a little bit in the A's, if you could, Mark. Could you do that? Bring me back a little in the A's. It says there in verse number 10 that we've put on the new man. Talk about Christ in you, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So, you know, the theme here in chapter 3 is he's talking about putting on Christ in your daily life. And then he goes through and he shows us what that looks like in our family relationships, you know, in our marriage, with our children. He shows us there in verses, you know, 20, or verses 18, 19, 20, 21. Now we come to verse 22. So when I'm putting on Christ, when I'm putting on Him and what He's all about in my daily life, Paul's going to show us what it looks like now in our work life. He's going to address, first of all, servants. In verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, before I get too deep into this, let me explain that servanthood was embedded in the culture of Bible times. It was very, very common, extremely common. In fact, in your handout, it says there in Paul's day, at least half of the people, they estimate, were servants working under the authority of another person. Some have estimated that there were 60 million servants in the Roman Empire when this was written. Now, let me remind you, we've covered this before, but let me remind you, not in this series, but in another one we covered this, servanthood in Bible days was not a racial issue. It was an issue of a person's social and financial status. It wasn't uncommon even for doctors and lawyers and even politicians to be operating under the servanthood of another person. There was a caste system embedded in the culture of those days. I want you to understand that many of the servants were very brilliant people. Some of them were even educators. They were responsible for educating others. So when we talk about servants, I don't know what that brings up in your mind, but understand that servants in Bible days, it wasn't a racial issue. It wasn't because you were stupid, or it wasn't because of something like that. It was a caste system embedded in the culture. A lot of times, you were just kind of born into that environment. Or again, you may have been a doctor, a lawyer, but still, you operated under somebody else. Sometimes people were servants because they sold themselves to be a servant. Maybe it was because they stole from another person, and that's what the law required. You become their servant. Some people, they couldn't pay their debts, and so they became a servant. Some people just simply chose that way of life in order to provide for themselves or their family. But so I want you to get the right image here of what we're talking about when we talk about servants. Now, Paul comes along. Paul begins writing to the church, the body of Christ. He begins to unveil some probably very controversial doctrines for that day. He began to reveal some things to the local churches and assemblies there that were very much against the grain of society, very much against the grain of culture. For example, in your handout, it says there Paul taught that there are no social distinctions in the body of Christ. He taught that there are no social distinctions in the body of Christ. There's no caste system. The ground is level at Calvary. Can I get an amen to that? The ground is level at Calvary. In verse 11, look, pop up there at verse 11. Notice He says, in the body of Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, he says that in the body of Christ, there is no bond or free. There is no servant or master in the body of Christ. So look at the screen, Galatians 3:28. Can we bring that up? Galatians 3:28. Again, he writes to the churches at Galatia, those local churches up there. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. Neither, he says, there is neither, what's the next one there? Bond nor free. See, there's no bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Let's bring up another one here. I'm sorry, I went out of order. That's probably why you messed up. I'm sorry. All right, let's go to the next. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I missed that one. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, takes us, and what does he do? As soon as you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you, immersed you, placed you, put you, identified you in the body, into one body, in the body of Christ. So the moment you got saved, you were baptized into one body. Then he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So in the body of Christ, does God have favorites? No. If I am a bigwig at work, okay, does that give me special status before God? Yes or no? No. If you are, or if you're making, $250,000 a year, okay, and the guy in the pew next to you, he's working out there, and he's working maybe a blue collar job out there, and he's making $30,000. You're making $250,000. He's making $30,000. You're sitting in the same pew. You're worshiping the same God. Does the guy that makes $250,000 a year, does he have special status or special favor before God over the other guy? None whatsoever. Zero. None. Go back with me a couple of books. Go to the left a couple of books to Ephesians chapter number 6, and keep your bookmarker here. We'll go back and forth because this text really goes hand in hand with this one in Colossians. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse number 8. Again, he's writing here to servants. He's addressing servants. And he says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, again, he's talking about servants in the workplace, the same shall he receive of the Lord, notice, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there what? Respect of persons with him. There are going to be more rewards in heaven for you because you were a master on earth. You know? And that's kind of neat, I think. You know, that you can sit, you may sit on the pew or in the seat up there in church, and you may sit there on the same pew or on the same row with your supervisor at work, or with your boss at work, or the president of your company, and you may sit right there in church with them, but isn't it neat to know that you stand equal before God with them? Isn't that a great principle? That is so awesome to me. In your handout, did I give you the statement there? Paul taught there that God is no respecter of persons, and eternal rewards are given on an absolutely equal basis. An absolutely equal basis. So that's the body of Christ as it functions. That's how God looks at things. That's God's perspective on things. But now let me give you reality. Reality is this, in your handout, we live in a fallen creation. Right now, that's where we're at right now. Are there physical and social distinctions that are still part of our lives? Yes or no? Well, yeah. You got a boss at work? Sure, there's distinctions there. How many husbands do I have here tonight? You're married, you're a husband, raise your hand. How many wives do I have? See, you knew which one you were. So that's great. There are distinctions in the home. Now, in the body of Christ, there's no male or female, but on earth, planet earth, there's husband, there's wife. We know Paul addressed them. So he recognized those physical distinctions are there in the body of Christ, though. It doesn't give you, you know, you as a wife and you're a husband, you're standing there in church together worshiping the same God. Neither one of you have some type of special access to God based on whether you're male or female. But yet in the family, in the home, there is distinctions. In the workplace, there are distinctions. In society out there, there are distinctions. And here's what Paul is teaching, that you as a believer, you've got to be able to function in a Christ-like way in whatever social or whatever cultural situation you may find yourself. You've got to be able to function in a Christ-like way. Now, with that in mind, let's see. You are in Ephesians 6. While I got you there, look at verse 5. And notice it says, servants, be, and notice that very next word, obedient. Be obedient to them that are your masters. Now notice this, not in the body of Christ, they're not your master, but notice he distinguishes, they're your masters according to the what? The flesh, see? So he says, be obedient. Now go back, flip back to Colossians, keep your bookmarker here in Ephesians, we'll go right back. But go back to Colossians 3. Look at verse 22. Same thought here, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So we read that. What was Paul's advice for servants? Was it to rebel? No, it was be respectful and be obedient to your boss, to those who are over you. You're to serve and you're to work as if Jesus is your boss. Now you understand back in those days, it was possible for a master and a servant to have a great relationship and the servant to be just be like one of the family. That was possible and that happened. Okay, we know that when we read other parts of the Bible, but it wasn't real common. Many times masters, of course, took advantage of servants and they didn't do them right. There was a lot of tension between masters and servants. In those days, revolts were common. But Paul here says, be respectful, be obedient. And he says, I want you to serve and I want you to work as if Jesus is your boss. Whatever kind of work you do, look at verse 23. What does he say there when he's writing to servants? What does he say in regards to their work? Verse 23. You read it and you tell me. What did he tell them to do? Do it heartily and notice as to who? The Lord and not unto men. So he said, you're to work with the right spirit and with the right attitude. You're not to do your job with eye service as men pleasers. What does it mean if I do something with eye service? Means I'm looking for human approval. I'm looking for human commendation. Illustration. Do you remember when you were growing up, and maybe you're like me, you had gym class, and you had to do calisthenics. Remember that? And or maybe you were on a team, you know, and the coach make you do these things before you start practice. And you know as well as I do, as a junior higher, or a high school person. When you are told to do push-ups and you get down on the ground, when the coach is looking, man, you're going to do a good one. But when the coach isn't looking and he's got his back turned, you're like, you know what that's called? Eye service, right. He liked that, huh? I got one fan out there that thinks I'm funny. kids come over to the house and they'll laugh, you know, at me. And my kids, they're like, he's not funny. He's just dad. He acts goofy all the time. You know, my kids, you know, they've heard all the jokes and stories and the silly things. They don't think I'm funny. So it's refreshing to hear somebody laugh, you know. But yeah, you know, I mean, that's eye service. So you got the picture. He tells servants that you know, don't be that way. You're not working for human approval and human commendation. He says, here's how you need to work. Look at the end of verse 22. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. So I'm to have my heart singly focused on the Lord, not on people, on the Lord, and I'm to do it heartily as unto Him. That's how I'm supposed to work in the workplace, is I'm supposed to be singly focused on God as I'm working, and I'm to do it heartily, do it my very best, as unto Him. Flip back to Ephesians again. Kind of keep your bookmarker back and forth here so we can flip back and forth. Ephesians 6, look at verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. Notice, singleness means I'm doing it for one person. Well, who am I doing it for? As unto who? Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, there it is again, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Listen, there's great application here across the board. I mean, you can apply this to your work life. You can apply this to your church life. You know, almost everybody in here probably volunteers to do something around here. It's Wednesday night crowd. Most of you are involved doing something. I know some of you, I've happened to come up here on a Saturday afternoon late, and I see you in here cleaning the buildings. You know, I'd have never known you. There are people I never even knew that they did it, except I just happened to stop by. And you know, when we serve the Lord, we should not be doing it for Pastor Dan. You should not be doing it to be recognized by your life group leader. You're not doing it for anybody other than Jesus Christ. That ought to be your attitude. And if it's not, then obviously you're not where you need to be, see, with God. And that's what, you know, and the same thing at work. You know, you're not doing it for the boss. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for Him. And whether the boss is looking or not isn't the issue. If the boss isn't looking, that doesn't change your work ethic one bit. If the boss is there, you're working the same way. If he's not there, if he's gone for the day and you know it, you know, you're working the same way because you're not doing it for him. You're doing it as unto the Lord. In your handout, it says, Paul taught believers to glorify Christ and reflect His grace no matter your social status. So whether you're a servant or whether you're a master, doesn't matter, you reflect His grace no matter your social status. Up here is a great passage. I'll bring it up on the screen for time's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 20. Look at it with me. I'm in 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a what? Servant. In other words, you get saved, you come to know the Lord, you're a servant, care not for it. Don't worry about that. But if thou mayest be made free, he says, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, he said, you're saved and you're a servant. Don't worry about it. You're the Lord's free man. Isn't that great? You're free in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. You're free in Him. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ what? Isn't that cool? Is Christ's servant. So every believer is free in Christ. Am I right or wrong? All right. So every believer is free in Christ. But let me ask you something. Should every believer be a servant of Christ? Yes. So no matter your outward social status, he says, just reflect the grace and the life of who you belong to, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the application of that? The application is you may be a CEO with 100 people working and serving underneath you, or you may be flipping burgers down here at McDonald's. for minimum wage. That's okay. Regardless of your outward position, the CEO or the burger flipper can both reflect the same Jesus to those around them. And you know, if you're a general in the army or you're a private, you both belong to Christ. You can both reflect the same Jesus, and you can reflect him in the manner in which you work. You know, we're all saved under different situations and with different backgrounds. Some believers, let me just say this, and it's hard for us to understand this unless you've been to the mission field or unless you know really tried to apply your mind to understand it. Some believers are called upon, even today, to serve the Lord in some very tough, tough circumstances. There are believers today who are saved and know the Lord, and they're in a communist country. And it's tough. It's very tough. There are people today who get saved, and there are cultures that still have servants and slaves. And they get saved, and that's their social condition. That's their social status. There are people who get saved and they're in prison. They don't decide. They're kind of like a servant. I mean, they don't decide where they're going to go, what they're going to do, when they're going to eat. They don't decide when the light's going to go off. All that is regulated and told them. They're saved. They know the Lord. They're the Lord's free man. But they're in prison. There are believers in prison like Paul just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Bill, I was thinking about, you could probably tell us some stories about this. I'm sure Bill could give us some great insight into the different social situations that are out there for believers, because you've been in so many different countries. I know you've been in Cuba, right? And man, those believers, it's not like over here, you know? I mean, it's just a whole different situation. So I want you to put your mind around this and understand this has a lot more application to us and to the body of Christ today than what you might think on the surface. Paul taught, here's what he taught, this is bottom line. Your social status in society or in your culture, that's not the issue. Christ in you is the issue. Put on Christ, put him on, and just reflect the one that you ultimately belong to. You know, servanthood isn't part of our culture today in America. And I'm thankful for that. But I think there's some great application to us for employer and employee relationships. Would you agree with me that even in our culture, there can be a lot of struggle and tension between labor and management today? Conflicts go on all the time. Do we need to look any further than the NFL to know that? You know, those of you who've been keeping up with that. But the conflict between labor and management is very real. And so Paul's instruction here is very insightful. Let's move on. Look at verse 24. He encourages the servants here. What an encouragement this would be to servants. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord. Now remember, he just told them, obey your masters. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That is so amazing. Do you remember what Paul told these believers back in verse 2? Look back at verse 2 of this chapter. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the what? Earth. Why? Because our inheritance for the body of Christ is not earthly, it's heavenly. Servants. He says, you've got no inheritance on earth. A servant could not own property in Paul's day. He says, but yet you do have an inheritance up in heaven. You remember back in chapter 1? Go back to chapter 1 real quick in Colossians. Remember that inheritance we talked about in verse 12? He said in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You remember we studied that out and we said that we as pagan Gentiles Here we are, sinners, Gentiles, but yet we're going to share in the eternal heavenly inheritance of Jesus Christ. God has made us fit. He's made us meet. He's made us qualified to be partakers, that means to share, in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, Ephesians 1, 11 and 18 tells us it's Christ's rightful inheritance. It's His rightful inheritance. Jesus Christ, that's His, the heavenlies are His inheritance. But now, wait a minute. We're in Christ. We're of His body, His flesh, and His bones. So Paul teaches that because we're in Christ, we are made partakers of Christ's inheritance through Him. We share in that inheritance. Now, think about this. What's the application of that in the context of our work life? Well, think about it. When we work our earthly jobs to provide for our needs, we keep in mind that, hey, ultimately, I'm working for Jesus Christ because it's His inheritance. It says in your handout there, it's His inheritance that we will share in eternally. Servants couldn't own property, He said, but you know what? I want you to know that you will receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance. You know, we get all caught up in our earthly wealth, and I know it's an American thing too, you know, that materialism has so gripped us that we're really caught up in our bank accounts and our stocks and our bonds and our IRAs, and we're real caught up in that stuff. That's real big stuff to us, you know. And our earthly wealth and our earthly inheritance, that's just really, really huge stuff to us. But Paul reminds them that's not what it's all about. You know, when you die, how much of that stuff are you going to leave behind? Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And he reminds them that we have an inheritance that's heavenly. That's what we need to be focusing on. As you work your earthly jobs, he says, you're serving the Lord Christ. And our earthly work is but preparation for our ultimate work that we're going to fulfill in the heavenlies when we partake of that inheritance. Do you realize that what you're doing right now on earth, what you're doing right now, I know how it is. And, you know, we get so caught up in it, and it's so important to us, and it is important. But what we have to keep in mind is that this is preparation for what we're going to be doing out there in eternity in the heavenlies. This is all preparation. This isn't the real thing. This is preparation for out there. And I really believe that our faithfulness and our diligence and how we work and how we do these things, this is going to be a big part in our position out there in the heavenlies in the ages to come. You know, so don't underestimate the importance of what you're doing as far as the way you're doing it, your attitude, your work ethic, you know, doing it not as with eye service, as a man pleaser, but as unto Christ. This is all preparation. You know, the Word of God that gets in you, that builds up your spirit. Think about it. The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is your spirit. You know, really, that's all. You're going to get a new body, but your spirit goes to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What are you doing to build up your inner man? What are you doing? Not your bank account. What are you doing to build up your inner man? What are you doing to build up your spirit? See, that's important because that will go with you to heaven. And what you've done with your inner man, your spirit, that's what's going to determine what, you know, the level of responsibility and the level of, you know, of what we're going to be doing out there in the ages to come. So when we work down here, we work our jobs, it's awesome here how Paul draws a correlation between our earthly work and our heavenly work that we're going to ultimately do when we receive the reward of the inheritance. I just think it's so cool how he ties in our earthly work with our heavenly work. I think I never really noticed that till I studied this out recently. Look at it again. He says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, talking about their work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, whatever you servants are out there doing, okay, Whatever you're doing, do it heartily as to who? The Lord, and not unto men. That's your earthly work. But then notice how he correlates our heavenly work with that. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, that's that heavenly inheritance, for ye serve, out there in your earthly work, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That, I just think that is so cool. You know, because sometimes, let's be honest, work here on earth can be kind of mundane. We can kind of think, man, this is useless. You know, I'm going out here working day and night, and I'm out here working day after day just to try to make ends meet. But you know what? If you start saying, you know what? I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to do it like Jesus Christ is my boss. You know what? I think that'll bring a whole new perspective to your work, don't you? I'm doing this as if Jesus is my boss. This is spring training, man, for what I'm going to be doing out there. This is training camp, getting me ready to seize that reward of the inheritance out there. You know, when the farmer plows a straight furrow, or the accountant balances the books to the penny, the teacher delivers a well-prepared lesson, the carpenter crafts this beautiful piece of furniture, the secretary types that letter absolutely, perfectly, accurately, the mother tends to her children faithfully. I want to just tell you tonight, the Lord notices that stuff, and he's pleased when it's done unto him. You know what an encouragement that would be to servants that were working hard with little or no appreciation or thanks in Paul's day? He says, hey, servants, let me encourage you, man. Christ is watching. Christ is taking note. Christ is going to reward you accordingly. Remember what we read in Ephesians 6? He says, knowing. He said that any good thing that a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In your handout, it says your hard, diligent work and your godly attitude may go unnoticed by your earthly boss, but it does not go unnoticed by Christ. As you work with a diligent, godly spirit, you are serving the Lord Christ. And that's God's plan. That's God's plan. Let me say this, and we'll cover the last verse here. Let me say this. If you come here Sunday morning and you walk out that door, you walk through the foyer, and you walk out the sidewalk there, you get in your car, you head home. Do you leave your Christianity at the front doorstep of that church, yes or no? You take it with you to work Monday morning. You take it with you home that afternoon. You take it with you to the restaurant. You take it with you to the store. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You take it with you because Christ lives in you. And I believe Christians ought to be known as some of the hardest, most diligent, most the ones that can be counted on the most at work. I believe that. People ought to be able to count on you. When you say it, you do it. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. You do it when you're supposed to do it, on the timeline you're supposed to do it. If the boss says it needs to be done Tuesday, you don't come in Wednesday and say, sorry. It's there. And if it's impossible, you go to him and you explain why. You know, I think that we can't leave our Christian life on the doorstep of the church. It goes with you to work. And that's what he's saying here. Servants, it goes with you out there in your work. It goes with you. And you reflect to your earthly masters the one who lives in you. Now, he's going to talk to the masters here in a minute. But first he says, servants, you need to reflect the one who lives in you by the way you work, by your attitude. And boy, your work will take on a whole new meaning. Now we come to that last verse, and that's a doozy. I'm going to be honest with you. I labored and labored over this verse. And I know tonight I'll probably spend 5 or 10 minutes on it, and you guys will think, whew, that wasn't no big deal. But I spent hours thinking on this verse and studying this verse and looking at this verse, because when you first read it on the surface, I always thought I knew what it was saying. And then I began to read it you know, carefully, and it was a little puzzling, because that verse can be taken two different ways. He says here, look at it. Let's go up to verse 24. He's addressing servants, and he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So I read that, and I thought, well, now, is Paul warning believing servants? Is he still talking to believing servants here, and is he warning them that, hey, if you don't go out there and do your work right, if you don't do it as unto the Lord, if you do wrong towards your masters through slothfulness or neglect or embezzling money or goods, then you're going to expect some type of retribution. And I'm thinking, okay, is the retribution earthly? Is it heavenly? It doesn't say. You know, or here's the other option. Is Paul, because remember, he's encouraging servants here. Is he continuing to provide encouragement to these believing servants in the body of Christ, the local assembly? And is he providing encouragement to them by basically saying, look, if somebody does you wrong, if your master does you wrong, if you receive wrong from unjust masters, you can know that God's going to take care of it in due time. And he's going to bring retribution to these masters, because with God, there's no respect of persons. Now, I believe, and you may disagree, I believe, and there's application to both scenarios, but I believe in the second way of what I told you. And the reason why I think what he's saying here is he's encouraging these believing servants, saying, hey, if they do you wrong, don't fret, don't worry. They do you wrong, that's okay. You know, God's going to take care of it. The reason why I think that's what he's saying is, I want you to notice something here. When you read, and this is a great lesson for you on Bible study that I'm about to give you. When you're reading your Bible, those personal pronouns are really, really important. And the King James is very good, because the Old English is more specific in its personal pronouns. In the these and that, they're very important, because they give you more specifics as to what's going on. But you look at this, and right away I read this and something popped out at me. Whenever he's addressing the body of Christ, notice he uses the personal pronoun ye. For instance, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You look down at verse 15. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Go down to verse 23, writing to servants. Let's kind of get into the text here. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, he tells servants, do it heartily as the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But what's the personal pronoun? He. No longer is it ye. Now it's he. There's a change there. Now, could he have said there, when he said, but he that doeth wrong, if he's talking about the servants, wouldn't Paul have said, wouldn't he have continued? Okay, now get this. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But if ye do wrong, ye shall receive for the wrong. He could have said it that way if he was still addressing servants, but he didn't. He changes the personal pronoun and says, but he. This is indicating now a group outside the local assembly. It's no longer ye, the local assembly, he, and that's somebody outside. You notice at the end of the verse, there's another reason why I lean towards this view. Look at the end of verse 25. How does he end this? And there is no what? Respect of persons. Well, that would apply to a master, see? So he's saying, look, if a person is a master on earth, the master carries no more weight with God than you, servants. God's not impressed with their earthly position. What a great encouragement that would be to believing servants who were suffering when doing right. But there's a third reason why I think that's what he's saying. And that is, I think this verse provides segue into the next verse. Now keep in mind, when the Bible was written, there were no chapter divisions. Those were later added. Paul wrote this as one continuous letter. And notice how this provides segue into the next part of his letter, because he says, "Masters, give unto your servants." So now he begins to admonish believing masters in the body of Christ. So the idea here seems to be this. If you're a believing servant and you're working for an unsaved master, take hope in knowing that God will make all things right one day. If you're a believing master, though, you shouldn't function like a lost, unjust master. So in your handout, it says there that Paul seems to be encouraging believing servants in this verse, and here's what he's basically saying. If you are receiving wrong from unjust masters, God will take care of it. There is a day of accountability, Romans 2 says, in which God will render to every man according to his deeds, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, let me end it with this. What's the practical application for you and me? Let's just take this and let's apply it to us. Here it is. Number one, God is not impressed by earthly position. Whether you're a blue-collar laborer or a corporate executive, God expects you to put on Christ and treat others with love and with all those fruits we studied in verses 12 and 13. What's the next application here? If another person has taken advantage of you or treated you wrong in your work environment, a boss, a supervisor, someone over you has treated you wrong, see, verse 25, he that doeth wrong, notice, if someone's doing you wrong, don't get bitter. Leave it with the Lord. And hey, keep working as unto Him. And remember that ultimately, who are you serving at work? Christ. God will balance the scales one day. Isn't that encouraging, church? Well, that's the section on servants. That's the section that has to do with putting on Christ in your workplace. I hope something tonight has stirred your thinking or stirred your thoughts, and you can take this and apply it, whether you serve the Lord here at church, whether you serve the Lord, whether you're working a secular job, you do it as unto Christ. You serve as unto Christ. Not with eye service as a man pleaser. You do it unto Him. Your work will take on a whole new perspective if you'll let this sink into your mind and into your heart tonight.